Well, it has been a great series, hasn't it? I've really enjoyed it. This is the penultimate one in the series. As we've been considering just what a treasure we have here in the Bible, in God's Word, that God has spoken, that he's spoken powerfully, that he's spoken reliably, savingly, and above all, that he's spoken to us through his Son. But we do tend to think individually, don't we? So we do tend to think of God speaking to each of us as individuals, which of course he does. But is it just for us as individuals? Does God only speak to each of us privately, as it were, just between us and him? People sometimes say that faith, they say my faith is a private thing. It's a private thing between me and God. And there's an element of truth in that. No one else can believe for you. But is it really true that it's just a private thing? Is what I believe really just by my business? I think when people say that, they're really reflecting the kind of individualism of our society and our culture. But you know, in many different ways, our experience shows us that individualism is not enough. And I was thinking, actually, this morning in Toth, literally, as I walked up the pulpit steps, thinking, I've got to start this with an illustration. This is pretty heavy. And it came to me as I gazed down from the pulpit and saw Colin Hurrell that I must talk about rugby. If you know Colin, you'll know that he's never happy with a sermon unless rugby comes into it. I immediately thought, well, yesterday afternoon, wow, what a great feast of rugby it was. And I have to say, Sue wasn't there this morning, you see, so I didn't have second thoughts about this illustration. But Sue can't stand rugby. So whenever it's on TV, I get banished to the study, and I have put my feet up my desk and watch my little laptop, watch the rugby streamed live on my laptop, you see. But yeah, a bit of sympathy, it'll be good. And have a word with Sue afterwards. Something clearly wrong. It's okay, it's fine, you know, my nice little study, and I can shout and scream to my heart's content. And Sue can watch Poirot, whatever she's watching on. Rubbish on the ITV4 or whatever it is. But to be absolutely honest, yesterday afternoon, I would have rather have been at Twickenham. I have to say, I just would, you know, it's just not quite the same watching it on a 15-inch laptop to being there with everybody else, because that is a communal experience. That's actually how you should experience a sport, especially a great game like that, isn't it? With everyone else. And even maybe going down the pub and watching it on the screen there is better than watching it just by yourself. Because some things you are not the same, are they? And rugby is just, a comparatively trivial experience. Some things are only fully experienced with everybody else. And the Bible is like that, actually. The Bible is like that. You know, I hope we do all read our Bibles ourselves. I'm sure we do. But it's not just for us. It's not just for me in my little study or wherever it may be that we read our Bibles. Because the Bible actually is very seldom addressed just to individuals. And even when it is, it's for the benefit of others. So if you think about God speaking to Abraham and saying to Abraham, you know, leave your family and your home and go to a land which I will show you. Why did God do it? Not just for Abraham's sake, though he promised to bless him, but also because he was going to make a great nation of Abraham, and through that nation, he was going to bless the whole world. So you see, even when God talks to an individual in the Bible, it's not just for the individual's sake, but also for many, many others. When God speaks, he speaks to his people. He addresses us, above all, as a community. And it all began back in the Old Testament. And actually, Paul's kindly going to put Deuteronomy 5. We'll come back to Hebrews, but Paul's going to kindly put Deuteronomy 5 up on the the screen for us. If you prefer to look it up in the Bible, it's page 184. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen, Deuteronomy 5. And Deuteronomy, you may remember, we had a series on that. Was it last year? Anyway, a while back. Is basically a great sermon. It's Moses' last sermon to the people of Israel. And actually, if you have a look at how the chapter begins, it's to all of Israel. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel." It's God's word to his people. It is a communal word. It's not just to a few individuals, but to all God's Old Testament people. And how did they know they were God's people? Well, this will come through in the passage. There are two ways. Firstly, God had saved them. He'd brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, through the Passover and the Exodus. He'd saved them. And then he'd spoken to them at Mount Sinai. God saved his people and God spoke to his people. And that's what made them his people. But it wasn't just for that generation, the actual generation who came out of Egypt, the actual generation who were at the foot of Mount Sinai as God was giving Moses his commandments. It wasn't just for them. Have a look at the first few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 5 with me. "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." Horeb is Mount Sinai. "It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain." Now, you know, Moses was reminding Israel about past events, that 40 years earlier God had saved his people and spoken to them. But he's saying, look, this is by no means just history. It's not just something that's over and done in the past. God is still speaking to you. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire. In fact, that was what made them his people. And these past events contain an urgent message for God's people now. Because what had happened to that first generation of Israelites who had come out of Egypt? Well, most of them had died in the desert. You remember that, don't you? None of them got to the promised land other than Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. All the rest died in the desert. Why? Because they'd forgotten they were God's people. They'd forgotten that he had saved them from Egypt. They forgot the precious words he had spoken to them. They kept asking to go back. And now in his last sermon to his people, Moses says, take heed, be warned, don't make the same mistake that they made. What God did then, he did for your sake. What he said then was also for you. God was speaking to you. God has saved you. You are now his covenant people. And we see this in the beginning of what we call the Ten Commandments. And God said, I am the Lord your God. This is verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So God, the God who saved you, the God who spoke to you, is your God. And you are his people. You are not to have any other gods, any other idols. And of course, then they were surrounded by other nations who were awash with idols and constantly tempted to adopt them. But idols can't save you. False gods can't speak. In fact, the Bible often mocks their powerlessness. They're just things. And the Bible often calls them dumb idols. And it seems to me that individualism is one of our chief idols. Maybe perhaps it always has been. But it is very much today, with little humans at the center, a place where only God should be. So we become our own idols, dumb and powerless. And that's why God's people need God in the center. They should have God right at the heart, because only God has saved them and spoken to them. And when you think about saving and speaking, the two actually go together. The two are absolutely intertwined. And thinking of an example for this, I thought of Winston Churchill in the Second World War, and of course how he led this nation to victory over the Nazis. And a lot of it was to do with what he said, wasn't it? That by speaking, he actually led us to victory, those great speeches that galvanized a whole nation. And we find that in the Bible. God saves by speaking. And of course, supremely and finally, God saved us and spoke to us through his Son. In the New Testament, Jesus is God's victorious last word. And this is where we'll come back to Hebrews 12, Dave, if that's okay. And once again, if you're in the Bible, it's page 1211. And once again, we've had a series on Hebrews not too long ago. This letter by an anonymous author, you'll remember, written to Christians from a Jewish background. And these Christians were having a really bad time of it. They were being publicly insulted, viciously persecuted. The writer tells us all this. They were having their property confiscated, and some of them had even been thrown into prison. And the writer says, there was a time when you were standing firm. There was a time when you were standing by those in prison. You were not ashamed of the gospel. You were standing firm in your faith in Christ. But now, the implication is, you're wobbling. You're wobbling. You're wondering if this new faith is really worth it after all. If being part of the Christian church is really worth all the hassle. Why not go back to the old Jewish religion? There's far less trouble there. Well, that's what they thought. But the writer says, don't you dare go back. Don't even think of it. Verses 18 and 19, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. You see, the writer says, don't you know that Mount Sinai was a terrifying experience? As God's people gathered around that mountain, God was giving out to them his perfect law, and there was no hiding place. There was nowhere to go. They couldn't escape his holy commands. That law, of course, which his people never ever kept. His people never kept it. And so they lost their place as God's people. And the writer's saying, surely you don't want to go back to that situation. You don't want to go back to Sinai, because if you go there, all you'll hear is a word of judgment. No. No, the news is far better. You're now part of a new community. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You know, you're not part of a temporary earthly community that's under judgment now. You're part of an eternal heavenly community that has been saved forever and ever. Yes, life is tough now, but that just proves where you belong. You don't belong in this world under judgment. You belong with those thousands upon thousands of angels. You belong with the assembly in heaven, with the church of the firstborn. You belong to a different city, the city of God. You may be social outcasts where you are, but you belong to a new family, a new community. On earth, your names may be despised and even rubbed out, but your names are already written in heaven. No one can rub them out from there, and no one can ever take that away from you. Why? Because of the price that was paid for it. Look at verse 23 again with me. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you see that blood speaks a better word? We're saved by God speaking his word of mercy to us. Yes, God is our judge, but he's also our savior. Cain killed Abel, and Abel's blood cried for earthly justice, but Jesus' blood won for us heavenly mercy, and we're justified forever through faith in him. We're God's people because he has saved us and spoken that word of mercy. But we must continue to listen. See verse 25? See how the writer immediately goes on, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. The Christian church is born of God's word and must listen to God's word, not just as individuals, but together. We need one another to go on hearing God speak. You know, from time to time, we all have to miss a Sunday, we're ill or on holiday, whatever it may be, and you know, we can read the Bible passage, and we can even listen to the sermon on the internet maybe, but we all know it's not the same. It's not the same as being gathered together, sitting under God's word. Because there's a communication going on now between God and his people now that you can't reproduce in any other way. We need together to hear God's word and help one another because God is speaking to us corporately, communally, together. And he doesn't speak ambiguously. Yes, there are some things that are hard to understand, but the church has come to a settled mind about those over 2,000 years. God is saying what he's always said to his people. So the problem is not with God speaking. The problem is with us hearing. Verse 25 again. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Think of the Israelites, says the writer to the Hebrews. Think of our ancestors now, 1,200 or so years ago, dying in the desert. Why did that happen? Because they refused him who spoke. Don't do that. Don't fail to listen to the clear word of God. Now let's bring this right up to date. And let's start with an obvious point, which is the Church of England, this denomination to which we belong, is in grave danger today of falling into the same trap. The Church of England's based and founded on the Word of God. But today, we're being told that God's Word somehow is not clear, or that God may be saying a new thing, different to what he said before. You know, and the issue, I wish it wasn't, I wish it was some other issue, but the issue, the presenting issue, or one of the presenting issues, is this question of homosexual relationships. And so we're being told by the report that was presented just before Christmas that we can't be sure what the Bible says about this. It is extraordinary, isn't it? For 2,000 years we have been sure, and now suddenly in the 21st century we're not sure. And so we're told we've got to talk about it. And this is given a posh name, facilitated discussion, or facilitated conversation. And what this really means is a dialogue with the deaf. Because it's talking to people who've already made up their minds they're not going to listen. Sadly, they are refusing him who speaks. And that has very, very serious implications for this Church of England that we love and that we're staying with for as long as we possibly can. But you know, that's in a way an easy example, isn't it? It's an easy example to take, an obvious example. Because I find it very easy to see when other groups are not listening to God. I find it much harder to see when we're not. Because I'm part of you. You know, we're a fellowship together. Where are we not listening to God's word? That's hard for us because we're too close to it. By definition, we will struggle with certain issues. We'll struggle to hear God and obey God in certain issues. And there must be things where we're in danger of refusing him who speaks. And I wonder where they are. We need one another to work this out, don't we? Let's talk about it over coffee. Let's not be complacent about this. As we meet together each Sunday, we're hearing not just God's word to us as individuals, that's challenging enough, but we're hearing God's word to us as a church, as a body. God is saying to us what he has always said, but are we listening? You see, we are very privileged, aren't we? We are in a church where for, you know, more than a generation, the Bible has been taught. It's great. We are in a church where most individuals are not obviously living in a glaringly inconsistent way with God's word. Well, that's good. But none of that is a guarantee that we will listen to God as a church. You know, we have great preaching in this church. Great, you know, Nigel's on next week, so be here. Looking forward to that, the missional nature of the Bible. But with due respect to Nigel, the Israelites had Moses, you know. And yeah, and look what happened to them. So great preachers are not a guarantee. Sue and I drove into Liverpool yesterday, and as we drove in, we went past several huge church buildings, empty, boarded up, trees growing out of the roof. At least some of them must be empty because the congregation stopped hearing God's word. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray that we do not refuse God who speaks, because our existence as God's people literally depends on it. Amen.